I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters up the road in Trafalgar Road Baptist Church. Before our service, we always pray for the churches in the town, and we always pray that in all of the pulpits in the town, that the men and women that are preaching and bringing the word of God, that the Holy Spirit would take that word, apply it to the hearts and the minds of the folk that are gathered, and that he would draw people to himself. And looking out and seeing all your lovely faces, I can see that our prayers are being answered. But when we do that, it's easy, isn't it? Now, when I pray for you, I'll know what you look like. But Paul didn't know what the Colossians looked like. When he wrote his letter, he'd never seen them. He never went there. Not the same with the Thessalonians, because he'd been there, he'd lived there, he'd made some tents there. He'd lived among them for a long time. So as we look at these three letters in 15 minutes, which is quite impressive to do that, I think, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had your eyes tested? Because when you have your eyes tested, they put on these big spectacles, and they put different lenses in, and then they have one like this. And they go, is it better like this? Or like this? Like this? Or like this? And they do it three or four times, by which time, I don't know about you, but I'm in a panic now, because I'm not sure which one looks best. So I make a guess, and then I spend 2 years thinking it was the other one. Why do I tell you that? Apart from wanting to make you laugh, because that makes me feel safe, because now I feel like that you're on my side, and that's all right. I do it simply because the passage that we read from 1 Colossians, I want to use as a lens through which to look at all three letters really quickly. And the lens consists of three of those little lenses that they put into your glasses as they work out just how bad your eyes are. And we'll come to that in a moment. But I want you to do that, and I want you to look through this passage across the letters. Do you think we could do that together? I want to start with a lens that is the lens of thanksgiving. As we read the first bit of Colossians, you've heard the thanksgiving from there. I want to read you two quick bits from Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:2-7. We always give thanks for all of you and mention you in our prayers constantly, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of people we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of the persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all the believers in Horsham and West Sussex. Oh no, Macedonia and Achaia. But Paul could have written this to you. He could have written this to any Christian. And he would write it to you. Because your love and your joy in the gospel is infecting the people around you. The people that you work with, go to college with, go to school with, meet at the butchers, the bakers, the candlestick makers, on the bus. All of those places, it is as true of all of you as it was of all of them. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 and 4. We must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters. It is right because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith during all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. And then, if we're using the lens of thanksgiving and we flip it over, better like that or like this? I want to say like that this time, because when we flip it over, we think about what is it that they are giving thanks for? What's Paul giving thanks for? And each time in all three of those letters, he gives thanks for their faith. Did you notice that? In all three, thanks for their faith. And what is their faith in? Well, this is the big lens through which we've got to read all three letters, and indeed the rest of the scriptures, because the lens is Jesus. And I want to tell you just three very quick things that I don't want you to forget. You can forget the silly joke with the lens. You can forget my name and where I come from, but don't forget this. As we read that passage, the first and most important thing that he writes to the Colossians, and it's in all three letters, he encourages them in every letter that they can have faith and hope and all the other stuff because of who Jesus is. Because of who Jesus is. Jesus is not just a good man. He really is not. Jesus is the eternal Word of God. Jesus didn't begin when he was born in the manger. Before Abraham was, I am, he says. Jesus has always existed. Indeed, everything that you know and look at through a microscope, a telescope, or any other scope exists in Christ. He brought it all into being. That's what we're told, isn't it? Everything is created through him and for him. Because of who Jesus is. Because if he wasn't God in the flesh, if he was just a good man, you're wasting your morning. Because your sins can't be forgiven. But if he is God in the flesh, they can. I'll tell you why. If he was just a man, and he gave his life on the cross as a sacrifice, he'd just be a human sacrifice. No different to an animal sacrifice. But because of who he is, when he goes on the cross, he pays for your sin. And here's the really good news. Not just the stuff you've done up to this morning, but the stuff you're going to do tomorrow. That is grace, brothers and sisters. That is the amazing love and mercy of our God. And because of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, the second thing I want you to remember, is effective. Because his sacrifice is a once and for all sacrifice. Which means you might have come in here this morning and you might have dragged yourself here knowing that you have really, really blown it. And Jesus is able to take people like you and me who have really blown it, who are not worthy. And he, it tells us in the passage we read, can make you and me spotless, blameless, and without reproach. I love that last bit, without reproach. No one on the face of this earth can stand and whisper in your ear, but what about? But what about? Because if you've confessed sin, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Those four things that God does at the beginning of this passage rescues us from darkness. I'll tell you what that makes me think of. My mum died when I was five. And I went through a period of time when I was a little bit wobbly in the grey cells. And I used to lay in my bed at night and I had her old wireless. It had a big wheel on it and it had sort of glittery material across the speaker. This is back in, you know, when dinosaurs came out of the ark in the 60s. And I used to turn the big dial because I thought as a five-year-old that I might find my mum's voice somewhere on the dial. I don't know where I got that idea from. But we have weird ideas, don't we, in our head? And they get forgiven too. But you see, for me, being rescued from darkness reminds me of those days when I laid in my bed. I was terrified. And darkness, there are two things about darkness that we need to be rescued from. Do you know why darkness is so scary? It's because you can't see what's coming. In the darkness, you can bump your head, you can trip over things. I was lucky enough to go potholing when I was a teenager, and we went down a cave in the Mendips called Swildon's Hole, and we were taken down by my then art teacher, and he made us turn our lights off. And we were a mile and a half underground, and there is no light. There is no light at all. And if you moved, you would whack your head on the rock straight away. And that's why darkness is frightening to us, because there are things in the darkness we can't see. And that's the other thing that is so scary, the unknown, isn't it? The things I don't know. I've met lots of people who've been diagnosed with really serious life-diminishing illnesses. And very often they say, you know, it's a relief to know what it is. Even though it can't be cured, it's a relief. Because the unknown has such a powerful grip on us. It makes us feel insecure. But do you know what we've been rescued from? I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't. But I do know that I belong to Jesus. You know that you belong to Jesus. You know that whatever this life throws at you, whatever you have to face, it will be sad. It will hurt. You'll have to ask for forgiveness. There's a whole lot of stuff that's going to go on. But underneath are the everlasting arms, if you're in Christ. It doesn't stop it hurting. I wish it did. It doesn't make it easier. I wish it did. But we know that it isn't eternal. This too will pass. We have been rescued from that unknown. It's still not brilliant, but it doesn't fill me with terror anymore, because there is light and life at the end of the tunnel in Christ Jesus. So because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, reconciling us, reconciling the world to himself. Isn't that amazing? But you see, if the fall affects the whole of creation, and I can prove for you in one word that it does, wasps. If the whole of creation is damaged by the fall, then in John 3:16, when Jesus says, "For God so loved the world," all of it, not just people, but all of it, then I understand what Paul is getting at here when he talks about the whole of creation being reconciled, because it all needs mending. And you know, there are lots of ways that that plays out. I think, as a heterosexual male, that my sexuality is okay. My sexuality is fallen. It's been damaged by the fall. It's so easy, isn't it, to think that because I'm normal, that I'm normal. I'm not. I need to be redeemed. I need to be renewed. I need to be healed. I need to be stuck back together along with the rest of this creation that I get to live in and the rest of the people that have to live in it. It's so much easier to realise how broken somebody else is, isn't it? Because I know how sinful all of you are, but I am one of God's little sunbeams. But that's not how it is it? We live in this world, the brokenness and the dreadfulness of it, and we get to be the bearers of light. And that's the third thing I want you to remember. You see, because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, you and I become what Jesus intended. And through all three letters, Paul writes it in slightly different ways in them. In one, he says, you can live a life worthy of your calling. In another, he says, you can live holy lives. But he also does the better like this, better like that thing, because he says, this is what you used to be like. In all three letters he does it. This is what you used to be like, and now this is what you can be. Oh, do you hear those words of liberty and freedom? What you can be. What you can be. Not just what you are at the moment. Go back in time. I'll give you a couple of snapshots. What I am. What I am is an O-level failure. That's what I am. I'm an O-level failure. I am also a join the choir, but you have to mime because your voice is awful. I'm one of them. I'm a B-team left winger because I wasn't good enough for the A-team at my school. What are you? I'll tell you what you are. You are made alive in Christ. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are renewed. you are filled with all of the power of the Holy Spirit, which keeps this universe ticking along. What can't you do? You know, when Satan hears me say that, he trembles. But it's all true. But I want to give you one last eye test. Unfortunately, it's not the pair that are on the front of your head. It's the eye test. You and me. You see, at the end of the passage, Paul says, because of all of this, because of this gospel, this good news, I have become a servant of Christ. Now, all of the above stays true. All of it is done. But the being a servant of Jesus, that's the bit that's the outworking of all of that. And I just want to simply ask you one question. Have you become a servant of Jesus? Have you? And it doesn't matter if you're thinking, bit. Because that's what this here is about, isn't it? Bread and wine. A new opportunity. A new start. Tomorrow does not have to be ruled by yesterday. Because today, you and I can be set free again from the darkness. We can be rescued, redeemed. It's all good stuff. It's all true. And it is all for you.